Have you guys ever had a moment in your life where the sight of something is so majestic, wonderful, amazing, you just felt full? You may have witnessed something that left you with just an amazing feeling where you just felt completely, you know, completed, almost like just completely content with what you just saw. Back on my wife's birthday this past year, we went on a sunrise hike. And I had never been on a sunrise hike before, but I knew it was going to be an amazing spectacle. It was just going to be great. And so, funny story how it all ended up happening. We had stayed up late the night before, hanging out with a couple, with a other married couple, just praying and fellowship and just hanging out. And we didn't get home until about midnight. And to make matters worse, the power was out. And so, I'm the type of person, if I don't have a fan like blaring in my face, I'm not going to be able to fall asleep. And so I'm tossing and turning, and I fall asleep around 1 o'clock. But in order to make the sunrise hike, we were going to McAfee's Knob. And so McAfee's Knob, it's like 45 minutes away, 4 mile hike to the top. And if we were going to make that all happen, we probably had to leave around 3 o'clock. So mind you, I went to bed at 1 o'clock, finally fell asleep, wake up at 3. 2 hours of sleep, not the best start to Caitlin's birthday, as she would might think, or I might say. We get going to McAfee's Knob. We eventually get there. We have our little headlamps because it's still pitch black at 4 in the morning. And so we're trying to get to the top just before the sun rises so we can just, I've never seen them before. It's going to be amazing. We start making our way up there. All of a sudden, things start to get a little weird. I had hiked McAfee's Knob before, but all of a sudden, I felt like I was lost. Like, had no idea. I was telling Caitlin, like, this doesn't look familiar. And honestly, that was probably the biggest mistake on my part. You don't tell your wife on her birthday that, I think we're lost, honey. I don't know where we're going. That was mistake number one on my part, obviously. We keep on going, and finally, we get to a sign. It's like, okay, McAfee's Knob is 1.3 miles ahead. Okay, we're on the right trail, thankfully. Thank the Lord. We finally make our way up to the top of McAfee's Knob at around like 5:30. I don't know how we got to the top so quickly, but as it turned out, we had somehow, must have been the Lord, we ended up on like the fire emergency trail instead of the main trail. And so we got to the top in like an hour. I don't know how it happened, honestly. We're super early. It's like 5:30 in the morning, super cold. I should have brought a picture of it, but I didn't. But my lip actually got frozen in place, and we tried taking a couple of selfies or whatever, and my lip was so frozen that the left side of it, I couldn't smile correctly. So cold it was. It was insanely just cold. Oh, man, it was not the best experience leading up to the sunset, you could say. And finally, around 6 o'clock, you begin to see the first glimmer of light, little purple along the horizon. If you guys have ever seen a sunrise, little purple begins to rise, a little bit of orange, and little by little, the sun's beginning to be revealed. And all of a sudden, you know, the sky just lights up with the most beautiful sunrise I've ever seen. And in that moment, you know, everything that we just experienced, the cold, getting lost, 2 hours of sleep, none of that mattered anymore because of what we were seeing before our eyes. And to make matters even better, we are newly married, only about a month married, I believe. And so, you know, kind of still in the honeymoon phase. Everything else that we had just been through just to get to that point, it didn't matter anymore because of what we saw before us. You know, I think all of us in our own lives, we can think of moments where, you know, we just felt full. Or like I was looking upon this sunrise, man, I felt full. I was with my wife. I felt completely full. Almost like the world just slowed down. I could breathe and feel perfectly content because of what we were experiencing. You know, these moments in life, they're so precious to me. And when I look back on some of these moments, I remember them, and it brings me just so much joy to think about times like this. But bringing this even a step further and how I want to apply this to the message this morning is, man, we have a fullness in Christ when we look upon who he is. What a privilege we have as children of God to get to experience the fullness of Christ. You know, a fullness that leaves us satisfied, pleased, content, and yet wanting more because there is so much fullness of life, truth, and grace in him. You know, in this fullness that we get to experience in Christ when we look upon him, it's a constant fullness through him. It's not something that comes and goes, not something that's dependent on our own circumstances and how we're feeling in the moment, because he is God and there's none beside him. It doesn't matter of how we're feeling. Who he is doesn't change despite how we're feeling. You know, and I want to look at a scripture this morning that I really believe is, it's been speaking a lot to me, just been on my heart. And I think it's an incredible picture of the fullness of Christ and what that means for us. So I titled a message this morning, From His Fullness. And I want to look at some things that from the fullness of Jesus, what we see and what that means for us. So let's turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And to start out, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. This is what the Word of God says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. When I look at these verses, I really see that John the Gospel writer, he's focusing on two things, grace and truth. Two things that I see that stand out to me. We see that in verse 14 and also in verse 17. Verse 14, he says he's full of grace and truth. And in verse 17, he says grace and truth that come through Jesus Christ. But I think the emphasis of grace is the thing that's just I see the most here. And we see that in verse 16. It says, For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. You see, John could have said, from his fullness, we have all received truth upon truth. He could have said, we have all received glory upon glory, hope upon hope, love upon love, faith upon faith. All these things are great and part of the Christian faith. And if he could have said those things, we would have said, yes, that is true. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John, the gospel writer, he says, we have all received grace upon grace. In most Bible translations, they have a little footnote that says, grace in place of grace. You know, I think this all goes to show that at the outset of John's gospel, he wants to say that grace is the emphasis. And the way that we see God today, how people meet God, how we get to know him better, is by looking at the glory of Jesus, where there is a fullness of grace. You know, John's gospel, he never goes on to mention the word grace again, but he makes it very clear at the beginning that in the fullness of Jesus is grace. You look at the fullness of Jesus and the distinguishing characteristic, the one thing that is far more evident and radiant above everything else is his grace upon grace. Excuse me. And we look back at the word fullness, especially in its context, from his fullness, the fullness of Jesus. This is just so extraordinary to me. Like I was saying before, it doesn't really, not dependent on our own circumstances, not dependent, our worship towards Jesus, not dependent on how we're feeling or our emotions. You know, we have the complete fullness in Jesus because of his grace and what it does and says to us. And what I'm really hoping for all of us this morning is to get a revelation of the fullness of Jesus. Because I believe when we begin to gaze upon, reflect, and meditate upon his fullness, we truly can look into who God is. And when we see his fullness, his grace in our own lives becomes so much greater than what we thought was grace is replaced with even more grace. And I do believe, like I said before, the overarching fullness we see is a fullness of grace. But I want to pull out some other things we see in his fullness from these verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick that he would reveal to us his entire fullness. Jesus, we come to you this morning and we want to look upon your fullness, God, and your greatness. We don't want to miss out on all that you have for us. God, give us eyes to see you for who you truly are this morning, God. Speak to hearts who who feel that they've lost this vision of you, God, that they may have had in their youth. God, this great vision they may have had of you. God, this great just, yeah, how they saw so much grace and truth in you. Maybe that has faded away. God, I pray that you just revive hearts this morning, God, to truly see you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start out in verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, I think really verse 14 is a fullness of glory. That's what we see in Jesus. It's such a glorious thing that God came down to this earth and made his dwelling among us. And we can look at the Greek word for the word dwelt, and its definition is to fix one's tabernacle or to encamp. And in case you're not aware, in the Old Testament, God manifested his presence to his people through the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the center of Israel's worship, the place where the law of Moses was preserved, the dwelling place of God, the place of revelation, the place where sacrifices were made. And now God takes up his residence among his people in the incarnate word through Jesus Christ. He literally came down to earth and pitched his tent and lived among us. And because he associated himself with sinful humanity, man, he's so much more accessible to us now. The God that we say is unseen, he's so accessible to us because he associated himself and dwelt among us on this earth. It's seriously the most amazing event in all of history. The all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite God wraps himself in flesh, takes on human nature, and lived among mankind as one who is both man and God in one person. How amazing is that? How glorious is that truly? It says in verse 14 that his glory is glory as of the only Son from the Father. You know, yeah, Jesus has come, and all I said, that is so glorious and amazing just in itself. You know, but does the world truly see the glory of the Son of God? Probably not. But I want to take that a step further. Do we always see that ourselves? Do we see the glory of all that encompasses of him coming down to earth? Jesus has appeared, and the glory of God is revealed before our eyes. He's an accessible, like I was saying, he's an accessible fullness because he's come down to us. You know, do you see his glory this morning, who he truly is? God did not send an angel or any other being, but his only Son to deliver his fullness to us. God didn't have another plan. Jesus was his plan A. There was no other plan B to save humanity. He is the only Son from the Father, and he's full of grace and truth. You know, Jesus comes to us. He's accessible to us now because he associated himself with humanity. And now we no longer have a tabernacle. We no longer need that to experience his presence. It's glorious. We don't need to have that access through a tabernacle anymore. We didn't have that direct access before. You know, someone else had to enter into the tabernacle on our behalf. We don't need that anymore. Fullness of glory. Glory that, man, just makes me want to worship him more. Let's move on to verse 15. It says, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" In Jesus, there's a fullness of rank. Rank, that was loud. "There is truly no one like him, not now, before, ever, in the history of all things that have been, will be. There's no one like him." You know, I love how John the Baptist, he truly understood his part in the salvation of mankind. He was given a simple yet complex just command from the Lord, testify to the truth, and that's what he did. When we look at verse 15, I really think the emphasis is really what the verse says. Jesus really is important than John the Baptist. You know, John may have appeared before Jesus did, yet he still says that Jesus was before him, that Jesus had his beginning before time. I want to look at some verses in John chapter 5, verse 31 to 36, to look a little bit more at John the Baptist and how Jesus was greater. John chapter 5, verses 31 to 36 says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." I just want to point out a few things here about John the Baptist and about Jesus. It says in verse 35 that John, he was a burning and shining lamp. You know, John the Baptist, he was a lamp, not the light itself. He was the one that carried the light of Jesus into the world to prepare the way for his coming. You know, his witness was small, although very important and of temporary nature. But the witness that Jesus brings and now continues to bring into the world is so eternal and so much more bigger. He says in verse 36, "The testimony I have is greater than that of John." You know, Jesus, he begins to claim that he has a different witness regarding his identity, the very works that he did. Verse 36 says, "The very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." You know, Jesus was the chosen one to bridge the gap between humanity and God. And his works bear witness about who he is. Like I was saying before, there was no plan B to save humanity. Jesus was held such in high regard by the Father that he would send him down to associate himself with sinful humanity, that we could have access and we could have relationship with God. There is truly no one higher than Jesus. His rank is so much greater than anyone that has come before him or is going to come after him. He was the chosen one, the only son that could redeem us from the dominion of darkness. Let's move on to verse 16. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Most Bible translations, their verse 15, they'll have that in parentheses. And so John, the gospel writer, includes this thought about John the Baptist in verse 15, in the middle of talking about who Jesus is in his fullness. And so if you take out the parentheses, just for the sake of following John's thought process, it says this: "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And so kind of paraphrasing that, it says we have seen his glory because we have received grace upon grace. You know, the only way for us to see the glory of God, the fullness of who he is to receive his grace. When we receive the unmerited favor of God in our own lives, we truly see him for who he truly is. A good, compassionate, graceful, and merciful God. This truly is, in him, fullness of grace. To see God's glory is to receive the grace of God. And you know, I really love this phrase, grace upon grace. You know, as maybe one level of grace seems to recede, it's replaced with another. Man, you think God's grace has run out on you? No, he says there's more. There's more to come. You think that the cross wasn't enough? There's more grace for you coming. God's grace will never run out on you. Never. It's continuous. It's never exhausted. It's never failing. And it's never interrupted in his extension to you. You know, even the fact that we are alive, awake, and breathing right now is an extension of his grace. His grace upon grace on our lives. There's this awesome quote that I saw the other day. I don't know who it's attributed to. We should have a slide for it also. It says this, that the devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but calls you by your name. Man, how awesome is that? The accuser calls you by your sin, even though he knows your name. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows your sin, but calls you by your name. Man, there truly is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Something that I think the Lord's been speaking to me is just this, I guess. You know, how often do we extend the grace of God to other people when they're dealing with sin? You know, but we don't extend that same grace to ourselves when we sin and fall short. You know, why is it that we excuse ourselves from receiving his grace upon grace? You know, when he truly says, man, you don't think there's enough grace? There truly is. Why do we not accept that for ourselves? You know, because he's never going to be tired of extending his grace to you. He can't be. He's full of grace and truth. That's who he is. He can't depart from who he is. And he loves you so much. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, why don't we do that enough? Why don't I do that enough? In my time of need, why don't I draw near to the throne of grace? And he says to do it with confidence. We don't have to be afraid to ask God for his grace and for his mercy. Man, he says, come with confidence. Don't come afraid. I think something that does play into that is shame and guilt. We don't approach the throne of grace because we're feeling shameful and guilty. Man, but I just wish that we could get that down deep in our head and in our heart. And we don't have to feel shameful and guilty. Never did Jesus condemn someone who came to him and asked for forgiveness. Not once, Jesus on earth, did he condemn someone for coming to him and asking for forgiveness, asking for healing, asking for help. He answered with, yes, I'm willing, every single time. Why would he not extend grace to you this morning if you needed help, if you needed mercy? You know, the best thing about God's grace that I see, it's not just a saving grace. It's also an empowering grace. His grace will enable you to continue on through the hardships of life. His grace is what enables you to pick yourself up, continue to follow Jesus, even when it's uncomfortable, when it's unpopular, and when it doesn't always make sense. Man, following Jesus is not popular nowadays. It's just not. You'll get lots of strange looks from people. They may think weird things about you. They may even say weird things about you. Because it's just not popular. To follow Jesus is not popular nowadays, you guys. But it's his grace that enables us to say, I don't care what man says. I know what God says. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Basically, he's saying he gives all the credit for the change in his life from a persecutor of the church, from the biggest persecutor of the church to an apostle of Jesus Christ, from Saul to Paul conversion. He gives all the credit to that, to the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This is who he made me to be. He knew it wasn't his own accomplishment. It was only the work of Jesus. He says his grace toward me was not in vain. God's grace truly had an effect on Paul's life that changed the way that he lived. Not that he had to earn grace, because he said it was not given in vain. You know, we know we can't earn grace because of any works, past, present, future. We can't earn it. It's a free gift of God. But yet, I don't think God wants us to receive his grace and then become passive in that. You know, Paul makes it very clear that he says, I worked harder than any of them, though not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul, if you ask Paul, you know, why was your ministry so successful? He wouldn't just say, oh, it was all God. Yes, he had to labor and he had to partner with God. He had to actually do the work. Paul was humble enough to know it was God's grace that empowered him to continue on preaching the gospel. You know, he didn't necessarily abuse that grace, and I don't think we should abuse the grace of God either. When we've been changed by Jesus, man, how important is it for us to go into the world and partner and labor with God instead of sitting back passively? You know, it's God's grace that saves you, and he now empowers you to continue and labor and partner with him on this earth. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not that this grace was given to me in vain. I love how Paul makes that distinction. Man, he worked so harder than all the other apostles, but he realized at the end of the day, yeah, I may have worked, I may have done the labor, but it wasn't I. Man, it was the grace of God that kept me going. It was the grace of God that when I was shipwrecked that kept me going. It was the grace of God when I was whipped and flogged. It was the grace of God when I was persecuted and spoken against falsely that kept me going. It wasn't anything else but the grace of God that empowered me and sustained me to follow him to the ends of the earth, making his name known. Lastly this morning, I want to look at verses 17 and 18 of John 1. Verses 17 and 18 say this: For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. The question I first had when I read this was, why would John bring in Moses here? Seems like he's hitting on grace and truth and all these amazing things of the new covenant, and then he brings in Moses here. But I think we have to be careful that we don't begin to go into Romans, go into Galatians, and pull out, you know, why we think the law was bad and unhelpful. We can look at the contrast, like I said, in Romans and Galatians, and he makes it very clear about what it means for being under the law and being under grace. But I want us to hone in on the fact that we're trying to look at of seeing the glory of God as full of grace, that in him is a fullness of grace. I do think that John the Gospel writer, he brings up Moses here because Moses is probably, in my opinion, the most famous Old Testament figure who passionately wrestled to see the glory of God. Exodus 33:11 says, The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Man, how awesome would that be? Almost like face to face speaking with God. That's how it was for Moses. Yet, that wasn't enough for Moses. You know, he truly wanted to see more of God. What he was looking for was a fullness of vision. He wanted a complete vision of God in his glory. I want to look at some scripture in Exodus 33 and also in 34, if you guys want to turn there. So in Exodus 33, a lot of you may be familiar with this passage. We see previously in verse 15 that, you know, Moses intercedes, you know, before the Lord. And he says, man, if your presence doesn't go with us and with your people, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And we see the Lord respond, and starting in verse 17. He says, And the Lord said to Moses, The very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, Please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You know, so God responds to Moses, and the very thing that he asked for, I want to see your glory. God says, yeah, I'm going to do that, but you're only going to see the backside of me. Only going to see the backside of me. So let's go on a little bit further to where we see this actually happens in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will no by means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward earth and worshiped. Man, that is awesome. The Lord passes by, declares who he is, and Moses, he responds in worship. You know, here's the point I think John the Gospel writer is trying to make when he includes this part about Moses. He's not saying the Mosaic law was bad and Jesus is good. Rather, that both the giving of the law and the coming of Jesus both mark important events in the history of salvation. You know, in the law, God graciously revealed his character and righteous requirements to the nation of Israel. Jesus, however, marks the final, definitive revelation of God's grace and truth. You know, we no longer only get to see the backside of the Lord. We get to see his entire being through the person of Jesus. Our vision of who God is complete now because Jesus has come. If Curtis and the band could return, I want to have a little response time for us this morning. You know, Moses only glimpsed the backside of God's glory, and Jesus embodies the fullness of God's glory. Moses only partially pointed to grace, but Jesus performed the final revelation of grace. I think now we are truly given a fullness of vision to truly see Jesus for who he is. We see it in verse 18. John the Gospel writer says that no one has ever seen God. The only God is who at the Father's side has made him known. So he says, you know, previously no one had ever seen God for who he is. But now, the only God is at the Father's side. He's saying that Jesus is at the Father's side, and now we have seen God because he has come. Jesus made God known because he and the Father are one. Man, I love that so much, that we no longer only get to see the backside or a part of who God is, but we see the full revelation of his character and his goodness and his grace through the person of Jesus. And this morning, I want us to respond in a few ways. You know, if you say you're one of the people when I was talking about not receiving the grace of God for your own self, but extending it to other people when it comes to sin and when it comes to hardships, man, I think you should respond this morning. I'm going to be up here, and I'd love to pray with you. Maybe Louie will be up here to pray with you. Man, if you would say this morning that, man, I don't extend the grace of God to myself, I don't receive it myself, man, I'd say respond this morning and receive prayer. And also, I'm going to wrap up here shortly. I'm going to pray. And I'd like the band to just play for about a minute without any words. And I want to just sit there, reflect, and meditate on who Jesus is, the fullness and everything that he encompasses. truly meditate on his goodness and his grace upon grace. We're just going to do that for a minute, and the band will begin to enter into a time of worship. And once you're ready, man, respond in worship like Moses did. Respond because we have seen his glory through Jesus. Respond in worship because of who he is and how majestic his name is. So just take a quick minute to meditate on the fullness of Jesus and who he is. And if you need prayer because you said, man, I haven't been receiving the grace of God for myself, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Jesus, we love you so much. God, we love that in your fullness, God is perfection, is grace upon grace, is grace and truth. God, and we don't ever want to go another day, God, missing your fullness. God, just seeing 50% of you, God. We want to see 100% of you daily. God, would a day not go by where we don't rely on your grace, your sustaining, empowering grace for our own lives? Help us, Lord. You're so good. In Jesus' name.